We'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Good morning. Let's pray. Almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we come together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we see many problems in our world. They're broadcast to us right through our televisions and computers, and whenever we look, it seems that there's always something going wrong somewhere in the world. And yet we know that you are mighty and holy, and you are able to overcome these things. You have given us answers. You have given us great and precious promises through our Lord Jesus Christ. They are in your scripture. If we will only look, tear ourselves away from the news media and look at what you have said to us in your word. Help us to listen to you more than we listen to the news and the bad stuff that they keep feeding us. Lord, we know there is hate, there is oppression. They cry out for your punishment and judgment. And yet it seems that so few people want to actually change themselves by asking your forgiveness. But we keep on seeking to preach the word of repentance and forgiveness, Lord, for any person who will listen, any person who is going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thoughts, that is willing to turn around and learn a new and a better way that comes from you. We see warnings to our world. We see inflation. We see threats to our finances, threats of war. We see the reminder of homeless people. We see coercive governments. We see so many things, and the list goes on. But we know that, Lord Jesus, you have said you have all authority in heaven and over the earth. We know that you are in charge. You are watching. You are going to curb these things and the people who perpetrate them. We trust in you to do that. Lord, we know that so many of our problems could have been averted if we would have listened to your instruction in this world. So many things could have been, problems could have never occurred if we had, as a world, been following your ways and your laws. But help people to turn, even now, in repentance to you. We ask you to turn our own hearts and help us, Lord, to be more fully following you. Give us and people around us a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, your right ways of living. Whatever problems we each may suffer in our lives, Lord, open our eyes to not just see problem and suffering in our lives, but to see also the signs of your mercy and your generosity. Help us, Lord, to see the many ways that you have provided for our needs. And help us to open our hearts to the needs of those around us. Lord God, so many are weighed down by discouragement and suffering. They wonder whether their lives are worth living. And they wonder whether they should carry on and how to carry on. We pray, Lord, that where the curtains of darkness and oppression have shrouded people's thinking, and they can only see the negative, that you would push that back. And that instead people would be able to see the light of your truth and joy and love. And give them a vision to see beyond present circumstances and see by faith the wonderful existence that you have invited us into through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray today on behalf of all those who are ill or suffering, even as Jean had prayed earlier, we add our prayers, Lord, that you would help and notice each person who is suffering with a specific difficulty, be it health or financial or relational, whatever it might be. Lord, we pray that you would, we could let you carry our loads, and that for people that are caregivers to families, we sometimes forget what a load they carry too. Help us see ways to encourage and assist and to notice what other people are going through. We pray for Diana and George Brown and his brother Irwin. We pray and thank you that Irwin and Lily can be here with us today. Lord, we ask you to continue to be with Ted and his healing from his bypass surgery, and others, Lord, as well, that are seeking your special healing touch. We pray for leaders of government and business that they would exercise integrity and wisdom in their decisions so that their decisions that affect so many people would be for the greater good and help. We pray, may the call of your gospel be heard around the world as it is the only lasting solution to the problems that face us. Grant that many more people would also see that because of you, Lord Jesus, life is worth living. In your name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning, folks. There's lots of wonderful weather out there waiting for us after church. And it's a blessing to come to this time of the year. I had several things that sort of converged on my thinking over the last couple of weeks. And then Pastor Ralph said, Stephen, I'll be away. Would you please take the message? And I was praying and asking the Lord what we should be talking about. And it might seem rather strange to people who attend church to ask this question. It does sounds a little bit like heresy. But what came to me was the question, is life worth living? And part of the reason why that converged upon me was that I was reading a book by a fellow named Jordan Peterson. Has anybody else heard of Jordan Peterson? you Google his name and you have about 200 talks and interviews that he does. He's an interesting guy. He's caught my attention. Anyway, there was a talk he gave, I think it was last winter, where he was talking about the problem of suffering, and his voice broke, and he had to choke back some tears. And I thought, oh my goodness, this fellow isn't just giving some intellectual talk or discussion. He's not just doing this from a distant intellectual viewpoint. He really means it's a problem. There's a lot of people out there that are asking the question of whether life is worth living. So I thought about Scripture then. What does Scripture say about these things? And so we've got a couple of verses, Mark chapter 8 and Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that I've put together, but there could be more. And so tune in if you want. I think on the next slide we have those verses, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, so it says, maybe we could read the verse together. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's the words of Jesus. And then from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22, for what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Now, do you see a sort of a similar connection between those two? Jesus is saying, what profit is it if you're just materialistically embracing, you know, trying to get as much as you can for yourself? And Solomon in his end of life philosophical musings, writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and you could say, just rewrite that a bit, what does it profit a man? So that is using the same word as Jesus used. What does it profit a man in all his labor and all his striving? And because why? What's the bottom line? What's the final end? According to Solomon, it's death. But if you come back to Jesus and what he talks about, there's more, right? It doesn't just end with death. So there could be people asking this question out there, and in fact, according to over a million hits that I saw in Jordan Peterson's talk on YouTube, there are a lot of people that are searching for answers. And in fact, maybe we should look at this as a church as well, because if we want to talk about reaching out into the community, we need to be prepared for people who they may not be daring to say it out loud, but they may be thinking quietly in their hearts, is life worth the struggle? Is it worth living? And so I think that we as members and of God's church and God's body should be facing this question with them and willing to talk with them about it. It could be that people are brought to the point of asking this question, is life worth living, because of health problems or emotional health problems. Sometimes the strain up in here is just getting a little bit to overload. It could be financial issues. It could be relational struggles in the family or in extended family or neighbors or what you name it. And then I have a verse from Colossians 3:12 that's sort of a salve that reminds us God has something for us. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. In other words, what is our response to people who are struggling with this question, is life worth it? Well, you know, if we're not in trouble, if we're not feeling difficulty, it's easy to minimize what someone else is going through. But this scripture says, no, we're not to brush it aside or minimalize or discount it as not important just because we are not feeling it. We are to have a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility toward others, especially those that are in some sort of distress. And the question has been asked by many people in many ways. And I ran across this chapter in Jordan Peterson's book, The 12 Rules for Life, and he even starts quoting Tolstoy, a great Russian author, and like that guy is classical, and even he mentions the struggle and the questioning of his existence and existence as seeing existence as a problem. I never grew up seeing existence as a problem. I thought it was great to be alive, you know? But there are very intelligent people out there, icons of literature and so on, who have not felt that way. And they have struggled with this question. They've written suicide notes, or they've put it in their songs, or their literature, as I mentioned, with Tolstoy. And if you want to, I hate to even bring it up, but If you take a look at the mass murders that go on, and you look at the notes that are left behind, Jordan Peterson even investigates that because he's a psychologist and he wants to know what's going on in the mind of these people. And a lot of times there's anger and rage at the conditions of their existence, and they're lashing out and even killing innocent people in their fury. So, it is a challenge to us in the church. It's a challenge to us. Maybe we can't fully understand what's going on in people's minds, but we need to talk to it. We need to get a message out there for people. Life is worth living. So I came upon two people. I've already mentioned Solomon, who wrote that rather dour statement, "What does a man get for all his labor under the sun?" And then I thought, well, what about Job? He's the icon of suffering in the Bible, right? And then I started mentally comparing Solomon and his life and Job, at least for that portion of his life where God took everything away, and I thought, wow, this is getting more interesting the more I look into it. Job struggled with his existence because God and Satan had a conversation, and God was kind of showcasing Job as such a faithful and devout, righteous man. And unfortunately, Job got caught in the crossfire of their conversation, and Satan challenged God by saying, well, he's just saving his own skin. He knows that everything will go well and his life will be better if he sticks with you, but take everything away and he will not be faithful to you, God. So there you go. Job asked, God says, okay, we're going to test him. And you know the story, huh? So, Job has his family taken away. He has his herds, which is his wealth. In those days, your wealth was found in your herds of animals taken away. And finally, his own health was taken away, and he's left a poor, diseased, wretched soul, scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery to try to get a little bit of relief. And then his friends hear about him, and they decide to come over, and out of giving them credit, when they see his condition, they sit down in silence for 7 days, it says. I have to give them credit for that. Wow, what patience those ancient people had in those days. And we'd start talking probably right away. 7 days of silence when they saw his condition. And then they start to talk, but they can't resist the idea that Job needs to repent of something. He must have done something wrong for this to happen to him. And by the end of the book of Job, God says to the friends of Job, after all the restoration, after Job passes the test, he gets everything back. Job has to pray for his friends so God will forgive them for what they said to Job. Isn't that interesting? Now, you have Job struggling. He's in a miserable condition, but he will not let go of God. And he says something that I think is astonishing. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Pretty impressive. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, something just hit me. God did slay a perfectly righteous person, didn't he? Who? His own son, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus continue to trust in him, his father? Yes, he did. It looks like Job is a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Savior, in that way. Isn't that something? Job has everything taken away, and that is his stand. Basically, he doesn't talk about finding an exit and getting out of his life. He's going to wait it out with God, right? Meanwhile, let's take a look at Solomon at the opposite end. Solomon has it all, and he's unhappy by the end of his life. Isn't that interesting? He has it all, and by the end of his life, it wasn't enough. Why? Because he has to give it all away when he dies, right? He's fretting about his legacy going to someone. He says, I worked so hard for this. I brought it all together. He's had it all. He's had political power, his riches, prestige, fame. The Queen of Sheba comes and travels up from Africa to visit him and to hear his wisdom. He's got it all. And so I'm going to read another thing that Solomon says near the end of his lifetime. He says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man. This is Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 20. I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor with which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. He seems fixated on the fruit of his labor for which he has labored, doesn't he? He seems quite fixated. This is my stuff. This is mine. All these projects, all these, you know, he built the great temple in Jerusalem. He shouldn't call it his. It should be called God's. The magnificent temple was built by him, but he has to leave it all. It sounds in between the lines as if Solomon is saying, life is hardly worth living if you have to just give it all back. You know? You have to just give it all back. Meanwhile, we flip over to Job, and let's find another wonderful quotation that comes out of the mouth of Job. It's like under more and more extreme pressure of his circumstances, the gem in Job starts forming more and more beauty. And he exclaims in another place, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen? Yeah. There's a beautiful hymn with that as the title. I know that, Easter hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. So what's going on here? You got Job crushed, and he knows his Redeemer lives. You've got Solomon, who has it all, who wonders if it's all worth it. It's amazing. Job also says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me everything I have. He sourced me. He provided for me. So if I have to give it back at some point, it's his, right? It's his. So I've mentioned Jordan Peterson, this guy that's caught my attention. I had a discussion with a member of our church this week. We went for a walk, and Cynthia knows. And we discussed Jordan Peterson and the question of whether he's a Christian or not, because, man, if you go too far back, you say, no, you've listened to a talk from 5 years ago. And he sounds a lot like a psychologist. And then you listen to him more recently, and it's like, he's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus even. Oh. So it's an interesting question, but in this one chapter in his book, 12 Rules for Life, he asks the question whether life is worth living, and he brings up another kind of a modern-day Job. Has anybody heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn? I got the slide for Alexander. There he is. All right. He's probably 10 times smarter than I am. But this fellow came up through the ranks of the communist system in the Soviet Union, and he had, you know how there's a surveillance thing happening where they're checking everybody and what they, even in a personal letter to a friend, he had written a critical comment about Stalin. He got arrested, thrown in a Siberian prison for 8 years. Just like that. How would you like to live in a country like that? A little footnote. Friends, take responsibility for your government and your politics in Canada so that that doesn't happen to us. Just a word. So Solzhenitsyn finds himself in a Soviet prison called a gulag. And there's a network of gulags in Siberia. He's beaten. He's starved. He contracts cancer. And he starts using his wonderful mind to examine what's going on and how did he get here. And many people become victims and they just adopt a poor me attitude, and I feel sorry for myself. And yeah, I understand that. We need to be compassionate. I don't know if I could stand what he went through. But he starts to ask himself some hard questions. And it would be worthwhile for everybody to begin to ask themselves some hard questions. Did I do anything which contributed to where I am now? And he began to realize that he had been a supporter of Stalin. He had promoted the Communist Party, and that system of prisons was one result of the communist system that he found himself now a victim of. And instead of just falling apart, he had, God must have given him grace. That's all I can say. God must have given him grace. He began to write while he was in prison. And I wish I could say I had read everything he's written. I wish I were that kind of a scholar. But all I know is he wrote a volume. One of the books he wrote was Gulag Archipelago, in which he described exactly what had happened to him, how he was treated, how corrupt the political system was, and it got banned, of course, in Soviet Russia, but I understand that there was a warming or a thawing that occurred under Khrushchev. That's back in the 60s. Khrushchev and John F. Kennedy faced off against each other, right? And under Khrushchev, Solzhenitsyn was set free, and his book, Gulag, I have trouble saying it, Archipelago, was published. It went to the West, it was read, and it contributed to the downfall of the Soviet communist system in the 1990s. It was very instrumental in dismembering the communist system. When the Iron Curtain fell, when that was all torn down, what was it, about 1992 or something? He contributed to it. Can you imagine? Could he imagine sitting in a Soviet prison writing his memoirs, that his memoirs would have any effect or do any good at all? But he found hope and meaning somehow. And of course, Solzhenitsyn found God. He found God. You could say a star of hope rose up in his life. And it reminds me of the movie Lord of the Rings, where Frodo and Sam are struggling up Mount Doom because they're on this mission to destroy the evil ring of power. And they can't seem to go on, and it's all darkness around them. And the clouds break for a moment, and he sees a star, a bright, beautiful star of hope. Did you know that Jesus is called the star, the bright morning star? And he is our star of hope. The Lord Jesus is our star of hope for us to put our trust in him. I think Solzhenitsyn must have had that star rising in his heart to keep him going. And in Revelation 22, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Is life worth living? With Jesus, it is. If you look past mortal death, life is still worth living. There is more to life than the here and the now, Solomon. There is more. Job knew there was more. I know that my Redeemer lives, he said. And so Jesus stepped into this world to live the life that you are living. He faced the same frustrations, the same corruptions, the same dead ends. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. From Isaiah chapter 53. Yeah. So that's our Lord Jesus. He took our punishment upon himself on the cross. All the stuff that comes upon us because we're in a world where our forefathers have sinned, Jesus takes that upon himself. Jesus gives a kind of life that death cannot kill. Isn't that marvelous? There's a kind of existence that cannot be snuffed out. And that's what Jesus has brought for you and me. All we need to do is cry out to him, say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Wasn't that an incredible thing when there was a thief on the cross next to Jesus? And, you know, if you asked anybody if life is worth living, certainly a person who's dying of crucifixion would say no. But he turns with one last hope to Jesus. Lord, remember me. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Unbelievable contrast. Jesus says to you and to me, because I live, you shall live also. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So you have Solomon minimizing. All he sees is what he's going to give up in this world. He needs to be reminded that there's a whole lot more to look forward to. And Jesus is dying on the cross to pay for that beautiful eternal future that we have. So, finally, is your life worth living? We have two verses, if we could show those up there, from Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:17. I think a little bit further. There we go. Can we read these verses? I think these just answer the question in terms of is life worth living. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So whatever we're going through now, remember, it can't even compare to something that's waiting for us. Right? Second verse, can we read that together? For our momentary light affliction. Can Solzhenitsyn agree that, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's what we have waiting for us, friends. Life is worth living because there's life beyond life. There is. And so Jesus does make your life worth living, and we need to get that message out there. We need to be listening. We need to be compassionate. When we hear somebody say, I'm going through a rough time, we need to be ready to say, do you feel like your life is worth living? Well, let me tell you why. It is. It is worth living. All right. We have a song called Because He Lives. And I'll invite the worship team to come forward. But I'd like us to read the first stanza before we sing it. Can we get that first stanza? There it is. Can we read just before that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's it. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And the next, well, let's carry on. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Amen. Let's sing that.